Well, please turn now to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I'll begin reading halfway through verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from you who is the Father of lights. We pray that you might bring us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of those who hear and believe. Give birth to us by the power of your word. And to any here who have not come to know Jesus, we pray, work that grace in their hearts by your powerful spirit. Amen. Raise your hand if you're wearing a gold or silver cross today. No, don't. You don't have to. I'm just kidding. And please don't take what I'm about to say as a position one way or the other on whether you should wear a cross. But just stop to think about this. Do you realize how fanatical and shocking wearing a cross around your neck really is? It's a guillotine. It's an electric chair. It's a noose. And yet, all of these forms of execution are more humane than crucifixion. Crucifixion is utterly grotesque. The cross is a symbol of this excruciating and intentionally drawn out form of torture and death. Yet, at the same time, if you are a Christian, then you have come to see the cross as a symbol representing all your hope. Jesus endured suffering all his life long, even up to the point of death on a cross, which of course represents the climax of his suffering. This is why a Christian wearing a symbol of this form of execution actually makes sense. The cross is a picture of Jesus suffering in your place so that you might have eternal life. As we turn to this passage, we will consider the connection between the King of Israel and the suffering and humiliation of the cross. It might seem ironic, but these two ideas are inseparable. The theme for the sermon this morning is Jesus is proved by John to be the King of Israel through the recorded circumstances of his crucifixion. And what I have in mind there is John, you know, is different from the other three Gospels in many remarkable ways. And he records some aspects of Jesus' crucifixion that are some aspects recorded here that are not included in the other Gospels. So Jesus is proved by John to be the King of Israel through the recorded circumstances of his crucifixion. We'll see him as the King of suffering, the King of the Scriptures, or of humiliation. It's difficult to pick between those two ideas. And thirdly, the King of love. So first, the King of suffering. Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified, and the judgment is carried out by the Roman soldiers without delay. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus carried his own cross. Imagine carrying your own cross, the very instrument of your execution. It is to have the weight of death on your back. Jesus knew beforehand this would take place, which is why he taught his disciples in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus portrays with these words is a comparatively greater commitment to following him. Being a disciple means abandoning everything, no matter the cost. In fact, the cost is everything. There is no greater allegiance you should have in this world. And the cost that one pays for following Jesus is called suffering. But this is because Jesus suffered first. The cross is the symbol first and foremost of his suffering. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. No description of Jesus' crucifixion is given here. Not all crucifixions were performed the same way. In the case of Jesus, we know that he was nailed to a wooden cross. This was a brutal, merciless form of execution. It is intentionally a drawn-out form of torture. Roman citizens could not be punished by crucifixion. It was too shameful and disrespectful for a Roman citizen. It was the most agonizing and humiliating way to die, reserved for the worst criminals. But it would be misguided to view the crucifixion of Jesus from a merely earthly perspective. Yes, he experienced extreme suffering in his body. So too, also, the two men who were crucified beside him. But more was going on than what the eye can see. Why is Jesus on a cross? We go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and read verses 22 and 23. It says there, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Of course, the cross is made of a tree. Jesus is a man cursed by God. This is absolutely key to understand what is happening here. Ultimately, Jesus is not on the cross because of the scheming of the Jews or because of the injustice of this one particular Roman governor. He is there. He has been placed there by his Father. Why is Jesus on the cross? Why was he baptized? Why was he presented in the temple in accordance with the law? Why was he born? Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. You're walking by the road. You see the cross. Are you going to look up at that? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, and here's the significant point, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So why is Jesus on the cross? He's on the cross to bear your griefs and your sorrows. The guilt of your sin was laid on him. He was wounded for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities. More than a merely human punishment, Jesus experienced the wrath of God in body and in soul. In your place, so that you might know peace with God, so that you might be healed. Jesus suffered at the hands of men, yes, but all his suffering, including taking upon himself the wrath of God, is ultimately because he was cursed by God. This is the unseen reality that you must accept by faith. Yes, there were two other men crucified beside him. But their crucifixion was just judgment. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. He didn't deserve the wrath of his Father, but he took it in your place. This suffering of Jesus on the cross is how your salvation is accomplished. When a criminal walked on the road to his crucifixion, often his crime would be written on a sign and hung around his neck. You know, they had no qualms about shaming people back in those days, spitting at them as they walked down the road, throwing things at them. Jesus is being put to death because he is the King of the Jews. Pilate had instructed the soldiers to affix this sign on the cross above Jesus' head. The sign was written in the local common language of Aramaic, also in the official language of Latin and in the international language of Greek. All of this is very public. All of this is happening during the Passover feast. Many thousands of out-of-town visitors are in and around Jerusalem celebrating the feast. And so there's this little debate between the Jews and Pilate over the sign. It doesn't occur in the other gospel accounts. The Jews asked Pilate to change the wording of the sign to say merely that, well, Jesus said he was King of the Jews. He's not actually the King of the Jews. He just said that, Pilate. You should change that. But Pilate ignores them. Pilate has been given authority from above. A limited authority over Jesus for this moment, for this time in history, for this act of salvation, and that authority from above directed the hand of Pilate to write, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So all Jerusalem sees him and sees that sign. Imagine walking by Jesus. Perhaps you've heard his name, you've heard a report of some of his miraculous signs, maybe you've heard snippets of his authoritative teaching, maybe you've been encouraged with his conflict with the Pharisees. You know about the remarkable discussion that surrounds him. You see the sign, look up, you can read it. The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. A man bloodied, nails through his limbs, hanging there, lifting himself up periodically, gasping for breath, pitifully hanging from the tree. You see four soldiers beneath him, having a little argument, betting for the last scraps of his meager belongings. Jesus is the King of suffering. Here, dying on the cross. And so here's the question. Do you own him? Is this pitiful king your king? Do you accept this path of Jesus' suffering as the only way for your king to bring you into his everlasting kingdom? Yes, it requires that you humble yourself and recognize that Jesus died that death on the cross for me, for my sin. I deserve that death. Or will you stumble at the absurdity and foolishness of a king on a cross? Everything about Jesus' ministry, all his teaching, all the signs he performed, it all pointed to one truth. The very truth at issue during the trial before Pilate. The very charge leading to his suffering on the cross. Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the mediator between God and man, the great high priest, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the King of Israel. That is what he is, the King of Israel, who suffers on the cross for your salvation. But he's also the King of the Scriptures, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. The very last of the belongings that Jesus has to his name, the very clothes off his back, were divvied up among the soldiers. Apparently they had that right, you know, whatever's left on the criminal that's being executed, take what you want. Jesus' inner garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So instead of tearing it, they cast lots for it. At this point, John the Evangelist notes, this was to fulfill the scripture. And then he cites Psalm 22, verse 18. Well, why is this significant? The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's a stumbling block to people today who struggle to believe the gospel. But what if the Jews' expectations were wrong? What if their messianic expectations were misplaced? What if this humiliation of the King of the Jews was prophetically foretold? That is the point of John's citation from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written by King David. We read it. I'll read some verses. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? You have to imagine those are the words of who? Words of the king. But I am a worm and not a man. Would a king say that? Scorned by mankind and despised by the people, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We don't know the specific circumstances or background for this psalm. Is David hiding in a cave from the madness of Saul? Is he fleeing for his life during Absalom's rebellion or many other circumstances that David had to endure even as he was king? Well, it'd be nice to know. All that really matters is what is prophetically and typologically portrayed here. David, the great and glorious king, right? The King of Israel. Here he is voicing a song from the depths of his humiliation. And yet for all this, it wasn't like Israel was wondering, should we have David as our king? No. He suffered too much. He had too pitiful a rule or whatever. He was too humiliated in certain circumstances. Therefore, we're going to reject him as our king. No. They all knew that the Lord had anointed him as king. And yet, he suffered. David foreshadowed and portrayed the sufferings of the Messiah who was to come. Yes, the true King of Israel was to suffer, was to endure a depth of abandonment and rejection, of pain, suffering, and humiliation that David could never know. The Jews had not understood that their king had to endure this for the sake of their salvation. Jesus, the King of Israel, is the King foretold by the Scriptures. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So, or could be translated, therefore, the soldiers did these things. That is, the soldiers had to do these things to fulfill the Scriptures. The four Roman soldiers, it was necessary for them to divide up and cast lots for Jesus' garments. Jesus is the King of the Scriptures, the King of humiliation, the true King of Israel. Last, Jesus is the King of love. There were four women standing by the cross as these things happened. One of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus saw her and said to her, "Woman, behold your son." This statement recalls the words from Luke chapter 2, the words of Simeon. When Jesus was brought to the temple as an infant, these words that he spoke to Mary, Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." He was opposed by the Jewish authorities. And then he also says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword will pierce through your own soul also. And now that day has come. That hour has come. Jesus does not address Mary as his mother here. He is preparing her for his departure back to his father. It's as if he says, "Look at me, mother. I'm about to die. I'm leaving. The hour has come for the Son to leave the world, and his death will bring about a decisive change in their relationship." But then Jesus looked at the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that is to John, and said, "Behold your mother." Now, this is not some latent seed that is going to develop into some, worked out Mariology or Mariolatry. It is not that Mary is going to become John's mother or symbolically the mother of the church or anything like that. Rather, Jesus is telling John to provide for her as if he was a son to her. In John's gospel, the last word that Jesus speaks to his disciples is a further expression of his love. He has loved his own. He has loved them to the end. And so now he encourages them to love one another. He told his disciples in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another Just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Even up to this very point, as he's on the cross, gasping for his last breaths, he calls his disciples to love. The love that John will show to Mary is a small example of the love that is to flourish in the communion of the saints. The love to be displayed between brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of the church, expressing care for one another. That's really all that's going on here. The son is leaving, and he has a concern for his mother. And so he turns to his friend John and says, love her. Care for her as I would. The love of the beloved disciple, John, shown towards Jesus' mother, Mary, bears witness to the world of the love of Christ. Jesus' work wasn't complete as the King of Israel until he had made this imperative of love clear. It is the defining mark of the church, of the family of God. This is why the King of Israel, the Messiah, came to die, to form for himself a new humanity, cleansed and purchased by his blood, enabled by his Spirit to love. The death of Jesus, his resurrection, his word, the Spirit whom he has sent, gives birth to the church, and his self-sacrificial death becomes the pattern of our love to one another. His death on the cross is a picture of it. Jesus is the King of love. The cross means all these things. Jesus is the King of Israel. This is proven by his suffering, by his fulfillment of the scriptures, and by the example and call of love. The cross is a suitable symbol for Christianity and everything that Christ has accomplished for us. And this is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do bless you and thank you that you were willing to be cursed of your Father, to bear in your body and soul on the tree all the wrath of God, that we might be saved. What wondrous love is this? We will ever praise your name and give you thanks for all eternity. We thank you, our Savior Jesus. Amen.